Thanks for coming this morning on this December morning. It's a little cold and rainy outside, but here we are in this exhibit hall. Praise God for a country where we can gather freely and worship, and we have facilities like this. I was just really stoked this morning about worship. Isaac was rocking the synth. I like that. Did you like that? One hand on the synth, the other hand in the air. That was really cool. Multitasking on our worship leader's part. And we got some cheap seats this morning. Thank you for those of you enduring the plastic chairs this morning. We are here this morning together as a family, as a body, to worship Jesus. So if you're new to Veritas, we're so glad that you're here. One of the things we do every week is we just open the Bible, and we think that when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth. And so we want to hear from him. And I hope that you'll be able to understand this message and have something to apply to your life tomorrow morning. So we're in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. And church, this morning, we need our minds to be blown away by the immense love of God. And this morning's passage is actually a prayer. The Apostle Paul says, I'm getting on my knees, and this is what I'm praying for you. So I think it's fitting. We've prayed a lot this morning. I think it's fitting for us to once again, for me, not just to read this passage, but to pray it over us as a church. And so I'm going to do that. I'm just going to do what the Apostle Paul did. He said, I'm getting on my knees before the fathers. I'm actually going to get on my knees, and you don't have to on the concrete, but I would like to pray this over us. So would you pray with me? So this is God's word for this reason. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As I prepared this week, I've just been praying that for us as a church. Paul begins, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He says, for this reason, everything he's said to this point leads him to pray this prayer. And actually, he was in the middle of a prayer in chapter 1 when he got interrupted and just went on this rabbit trail talking about the grace of God and what that means for us. And what we've learned, the reason that he's getting on his knees is this, and this is the message of Ephesians. He's saying that in Jesus Christ, God is breaking down every barrier to put humanity back together again in this new society called the church. And so all the things that divide us, borders, cultures, politics, race, God is busting through all those barriers, and he is making one new family. And so he says that God is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The church is the family of God. He says in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you're taking notes, there's a few things I want you to write down. The first thing We know that we need prayer. We're going to see that we need prayer. We need prayer for a couple things. Number one, we need prayer for more faith. The Apostle Paul is on his knees praying for the Ephesians, saying, just unleash the power of God through the Spirit so that Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, it's interesting because in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Okay, so what he's saying is, if you're a Christian, if you have believed in Christ, you have this seal on you that nothing can take God's Spirit away from you. Jesus Christ lives in you, and nothing can take him away from you. Nothing can separate him from you. Now, that leads us to a question. If you already have Christ in you through the Holy Spirit, why would he pray that Jesus would dwell in us? If we already have him in us, why would he pray for Jesus to dwell in us? And I think there's a couple things we learn from that. The first thing is that faith is not static. It's dynamic. It's not stationary or fixed, but it's capable of action and change. It's alive. It's growing. It's not stale or stagnant or static. It's not just a one-time past event. It's an ongoing daily struggle. So if I say to you, tell me about your faith, and you say to me, well, my parents took me to church a lot, and when I was 13, I was confirmed. I'm like, yeah, what else? You know, you're 25, 35, 65, what else? And you're like, no, that's about it. That's like you coming to me and saying, hey, Mark, tell me about yourself. And I say, well, I was born in Omaha back in 1976. Like, awesome, tell me about your life. And I'm like, well, that's about it. And that's how Christians sometimes talk about their faith. Like it's this one-time past event that happened way back when. And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. How's your faith today? How's Jesus doing work in you today? I'm praying that Christ dwells in you by faith today, that your faith's alive. And another reason he prays for Jesus to dwell in us is not just because our faith is not just static, it's dynamic, but also look at what happened in verse 13. He was sharing his story of how he came to know Jesus. Drew did an awesome job last week. If you weren't here for that message, you should go back online and listen to it. But he ends by saying, guys, I'm just asking that you not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So I think the context of this prayer that Christ would dwell in the hearts through faith is that he knew that they were being tempted to be discouraged. Has that ever happened to you? You just feel maybe it's overcome by fear or anxiety or just this sense of discouragement and loss. And Paul knows that he's writing this letter from prison, and he's concerned for the Ephesian church. Like, how are they going to keep the faith when life is so discouraging? Well, already in verse 16, he said that the Spirit of Jesus is alive. The Spirit of Jesus has got to give us power in our spirits, in our inner being. So back in chapter 1 in that prayer, if you remember, he said that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that took Jesus' dead corpse and raised it from the dead is alive in you, Christian. The Spirit of Jesus is alive in you. So If he's able to raise Jesus from the dead, he's able to help you in your discouragement. So this leads to the second thing about faith and why we need prayer for more faith is because God often shows his power by strengthening our souls, not by changing our circumstances. Notice that Paul doesn't say, guys, I'm really on my knees praying. You know why? Because this prison cell stinks. God's mission is stalled out, and I'm sitting here in prison, and I can't share the gospel, and if I can't share the gospel, how are the nations going to hear about Jesus? And he's not in prison throwing a pity party and asking that God would just rescue him. No, I mean, think about how selfless that is for him to be praying for the Ephesians. Oh, God, help them to not be discouraged. God, help Christ to dwell in them through faith. You know, I think this would be a great opportunity to apply this. Who's someone in your life this morning that's struggling with discouragement? Who's someone in your life that's going through a hard time? Would you right now write their name down? Just right now, we can apply this right now, and you don't have to maybe a name's coming to mind, maybe five names are coming to mind. I would just encourage you, just type their name in your, type their name in to a text, send it to yourself or whatever, write their name down. I want you to apply this, and I want you to pray for that person. And you don't need to pray that they get a new job or a new relationship or better health. You can pray those things and it's not bad, but I think mostly what you need to pray for them is for more Jesus, that they will see Jesus. And if they can get their eyes beyond their circumstances to see Jesus, that's what they need, is power in their spirit to persevere through discouragement. God often shows his power by strengthening our souls, not by changing our circumstances. We learn that from this prayer. But the second thing as we move on through this prayer, write this down, is that we need prayer to understand how much God loves us. Look at verse 17. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." He uses this, a couple metaphors right there, by being rooted, that, you know, he's saying if faith is alive, if it's like a plant, then love is the soil that the roots of faith grow into. And he uses this word established in love. This literally means to lay the foundation. So he's saying the most important part of a building is its foundation, right? So love is like the soil that the roots of the plant, the faith, grow into. Love is like the foundation of the building, that if the foundation is bad, the building is going to fall, right? And that is love, that they be rooted, established in love. Verse 18, they may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Now, we've been looking at how Ephesians is saying that you can't experience God's love in isolation. You can't say, why do I need church? All I need is Jesus, right? I'm down for spirituality. I'm down for Jesus, but the whole church thing, I don't know about that. Paul's saying that completely misses the point of this whole Christianity thing because it's a community effort. We're a family. That's like a member of a family looking at the other members and saying, I don't need any of you guys. Well, that kind of misses the point of a family, right? You're kind of one thing. And he's saying, I want you to grasp God's love together with all the Lord's people. To grasp, verse 18, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is why we need someone to pray for us this morning, because we have no idea how much God loves us. We have no idea. He's saying, he's using all these superlatives, you know, like, I want you to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, our hearts are prone to discouragement and doubt. And we need the Holy Spirit to speak God's love into our hearts. So in our family, one thing that happens every night is the last words that my kids hear as they're going to bed is, I love you. I want my kids to go to bed hearing that every single night, I love you. And it's fun when the kids are little because you can do fun things with that. You know, little Savannah, I'll be like, Savannah, how much does daddy love you? And I'm like, this much? She's like, no. And I say, this much? No, this much? And she's like, yeah. And I'm like, no, this much. And we keep going and we get as wide as my hands can get. And then I say this much and I wrap her up and I give her a hug. And that's how we end the night. And it gets a little awkward the older they get. You know, my 14-year-old son's not too down for that. But this much, you know, so whatever. And also, it's hard because I wonder if I actually do love them that much. They're going through the teen years. No, it's something that we are working through. Here it is, guys. The God of the universe, your heavenly Father, he does this for you. God the Father does that for you. How does he do it? Through the Holy Spirit, he does it. Listen. Through the Spirit in your inner being, he says. The cross-reference for this, the parallel text, is Romans 8, chapter 16. Ephesians is like the Reader's Digest version of Romans. Okay, so in Romans, he expands on what he's talking about in Ephesians. But he says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So if we were to interview the Holy Spirit this morning, we'd say, what do you do? He would say to us, what I do is I tell God's children how much he loves them. And I say, really? I mean, I thought what you do is go around and tell people all the bad things they're doing. He says, well, I show them that when they're in sin, there's not life there, and they need to come back to God's love. And they need to live in the love of God and the grace of God. And as only he can do, and as only he can bring his children back and his wandering sheep back into the fold. You know, some of you think that if God could talk to you this morning, well, you just would rather not hear from him because you fear what he might say to you. Any of you guys feel that way? You're afraid of what God might say. Think about your mistakes and your regrets. And here's what God says to his children. How much do I love you? This much? This much? This much? And as he stretches his arms out, you see the cross. And he says, I love you. And he demonstrates that with the cross. And nothing can separate me from you. Nothing can change that. We need someone to pray for us. We need prayer. We need prayer because we are prone to discouragement and we need to be strengthened in our faith. We need prayer because we have no idea how much God loves us. And we need God to give us power to understand the depth of his love for you, for us. So the final thing, here's the motivation for prayer. He says, verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So he says in verse 16, he's already said, I'm praying that out of God's glorious riches. So God can give you power proportionally to his power, right? And so since God is the God of the universe and he has all power, he's like, God, think about what God is able to do. Think of the kinds of prayers God is able to answer. And in verse 20, he says, so I'm praying God would do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It is a rare compound adverb that he uses here, immeasurably more. That word is some Greek words. It's like means infinitely more than, or one translation says vastly more than more. This is, if you could put it in our language, we'd say super abundantly, far beyond anything you could ask or imagine in your wildest dreams. That's what God is able to do. So when we come and we say, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Or we mumble some prayer. He's saying, church, think of what God can do. And let's begin to pray that way. He's trying to inspire us to pray big because the God of the universe loves us. So the third point here is this. God's giving capacity far exceeds your asking capacity. Isn't that good news this morning? God's got resources that we have no idea how powerful he is. So a couple weeks ago, as my wife and I were thinking about Christmas, actually she was thinking about Christmas because she's more thoughtful and thinking about the kids and all the gifts we have to buy, and it was getting stressful, and we're having this conversation about how are we going to afford it, and six kids, and you know, parents, and in-laws, and how are we going to afford all these gifts, and just the time and the thought that goes into that, and I'm like, I got this. That was a bad thing to say, because what I've learned as I've gone about the task of getting gifts is I don't got this, okay? It's hard. It's hard to keep six little selfish people happy, and you want them to have an amazing experience when they open that gift. But the problem that every parent feels is a lack of resources to give their kids the kinds of gifts that will make them happy, right? Because their asking capacity is bigger than our giving capacity, right? Especially with the Grow campaign. All right, so here it is. The thing to remember is that in our relationship with God, we have the opposite problem. God's resources are far more than anything we could even dream about asking for. This is what's going to be so amazing about heaven. We're going to step into the presence of God and say, I mean, it's going to make anything that you've ever seen on planet Earth just look like nothing. I mean, Yosemite, Grand Canyon, nothing. The ocean, nothing compared to stepping into the presence of God. And he's saying, we need to pray accordingly because God's love is immense and his power is limitless. So 5 weeks ago, I preached on Ephesians 2, and I was talking about how we are tempted to sin and how Satan ends up killing us with sin, how he tempts us by making God's rules seem oppressive, and he baits us in by showing us, oh, there's life out there, there's freedom out there, so just disobey God and you'll be happy. And I was trying to illustrate this, and I made a tragic preaching error. And let me just tell you what the illustration was. It was a pretty good illustration, I thought. Fish were made for water, right? So it's like humanity's like in this like fishbowl, right? And we were made for the fishbowl. And there's a sign posted on top of the fishbowl, and it says, no trespassing. And we look at that sign, and we're like, I wonder what's on the other side. And Satan comes along swimming. He's like, who put that sign there? And we're like, God. He's like, that's stupid. Look at all the fun they're having outside of the fishbowl. Jump out. You'll be truly free. Okay, if a fish jumps out of the fishbowl, it's not free. It's dead, right? And so I was explaining from Ephesians 2 that that's what sin does. It kills you. Well, we were made for water. We were made to swim in God's love, and that was the illustration. And then I got a call from my dad. Okay, my parents listened to all my sermons, and they're my greatest cheerleaders, and so I'm always, you know, talking to my parents, and he's like, good word, you know, so he said, there was one problem with your message, though, that fishbowl analogy. He goes, Mark, God didn't make us to live in a fishbowl. He made us to live in the ocean. Bad analogy. There's fishbowl Christians and there are ocean Christians. Ocean Christians live in the immensity of God's love, and they know that they will never exhaust the knowledge of the love of God. And we're going to be sitting around for all of eternity in the presence of God. And after 40 million years, I think we're going to be at the feet of Jesus and we're going to say, wait, explain that again. You did what for me? That's an ocean Christian. You live in the freedom of God. You think, why would I sin when I was made for the ocean of God's grace and love? And there are places in the ocean that we've never explored and never seen. And if you were to try to go to those places, you would explode, literally. Like if you tried to just go to the bottom of the Mariana Trench, 6 or 7 miles down, you would literally explode. And so it is with us, Christian. If we could know the infinite love of God for us, our minds and our hearts would explode. And when we say, your love brings me to my knees, brings me to my knees, and we stand here and we just, like fishbowl Christians, just kind of, it's pretty cool. And God wants to capture our hearts with the grace and the love of God this morning. So I just want to ask, are you a fishbowl Christian? Are you an ocean Christian this morning? God, help us to be ocean Christians. This morning, we are celebrating baptisms. And these are people celebrating the fact that they once were dead, But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He has raised them back up to life. And this morning, maybe there are some of you that have never experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ. And to you, this whole church thing feels like a fishbowl. It feels like it's just a bunch of rules. It feels like just a bunch of regulations. It feels like they just want my money and they just, I don't have the time for that and they, whatever. They've always got some agenda and you just, you're living in like this fishbowl and this morning you need to see the love of God displayed for you on the cross. Jesus is breaking down every barrier to get back to you. I look out and I see a crowd of people. Jesus looks out and he sees individuals that he died for. I hope that this morning God answers my prayer for you, for our church, that you would be strengthened with power, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, God, would increase your faith, and that you would just know how much God loves you this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being a God who is all-powerful and yet all-loving. And God, some of us are going through some really hard times and we are having a really hard time understanding how that can be true. How can a God who's all-powerful allow this to happen to me? And here the Apostle Paul is in prison praying for the Ephesians, and I pray for those who are discouraged this morning that you would show them your love. And that they would persevere, remembering Jesus, who was crucified, who was buried, but who was raised on the third day. And help them to know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in them. And surely you are with them. This morning, we rejoice for those who have received this gift of eternal life and are celebrating their baptisms, that we just enter in with joy. In Jesus' name.